Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to our Foundation Bible Study here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. We believe that the study of Scripture is important for us as followers of Christ, and I hope that you find this week's study on the Gospel of Matthew meaningful and inspiring in your own personal life. Our Bible study meets each Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. And I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and the Family Life Center. And as always, you can find us at our website, www.fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMC Borough. The purpose of our Bible study is to help us fulfill our mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's study helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Again, I'm glad you're here. I want to invite you to turn to chapter 2 tonight. Look, here's the deal. I told you last week we'll pick up speed. Okay, so we'll pick up speed in this. But tonight we look at covering chapter 2. Next week we'll spend a good bit of time with the burning bush, and then we'll start moving forward. And that's after that is when we'll really start picking up where we're covering more ground. Just simply because that's the way Exodus is written, and we'll have some chunks there that we can pick up. But tonight, chapter 2 is too important to try to pack into it anything else. So we're going to cover chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to begin where we left off last week. Before we do that, let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Oh God, we come today giving you thanks. You've blessed us. We've noticed some of those blessings, more than likely. And more than likely, there's been blessings in our midst that we have not seen or paid attention to. We're grateful that you're part of our life. We're grateful, oh God, that you've not only given us life, you love us. And we're grateful that you're with us. And as a part of being with us, you get involved in our lives. You don't just throw us into the world and leave us. You've created us, given us life, and you become a part of our life, and you walk with us. For that, oh God, we give you thanks. There are times that we recognize your presence immediately, and we feel it in such a very special and strong way. But there are times that we only see it in hindsight, and there are times that we never recognize it at all. Keep our eyes open, oh God. Don't allow us to pull the blinds of our minds down to cover our hearts. Help us to see what's around us, and may our hearts be moved to compassion for hurts that are around us, for joys that are around us, for other people that are around us. Continue to remind us, oh God, that we are all connected because you've created each and every one of us, every creature on this earth, every human being on this earth. That means that we're all brothers and sisters. May we be reminded of that, oh God. And may we then live our lives accordingly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the things we're going to be talking about in Exodus a lot is how God gets involved in our lives. That's a great mystery, isn't it? Isn't that a mystery? Have you ever had times in your life where you wondered? Have you ever had a time where you wondered if God was there? You ever had any of those, a time like that, and you wondered? Or have you ever had a time and you knew intellectually that God was there, but it sure did seem that God was quiet? Have you ever had a time like that? Have you ever had a time where you felt like God was silent? Has that ever happened to any of you? you felt like, what's going on? I mean, God? I mean, why don't you do something about this? Have you ever had a time, like that? And one of the great, for me, one of the great mysteries is this whole idea of God's providence. That, as I said in the prayer, that God doesn't just create us and put us here, but God gets involved in our life. Have you ever had a time where you recognized God's involvement, but you recognized it in hindsight? Have you ever had one of those times where you look back, you know, oh my gosh, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. All these things happened, and they were connected, and you didn't notice that they were connected. Has that ever happened to you guys? You didn't notice they were connected at that time? You go back, and you look at him, and you thought you thought you were doing it all alone. And you look back, and you realized, I wasn't doing that all alone at all. In February of 2013, Amy and I went to Guatemala for the first time. I've shared this with some of you, so I'm not going to belabor it tonight. And I don't want you to get tired. I don't want you to think, oh gosh, he's going to talk about Guatemala again. But it's on my mind because Amy and I are going to be getting up at 1:30 a.m., in just a few hours, actually, leaving the house at 2:30 to be at the airport at 3:30 to board the plane at 4-something. Wow. And so it's on my mind. But in 2013, we went for the first time. I wasn't nuts about going. Can you relate to that? Have you ever done something that you did it because somebody had told you it was the right thing to do, but you just did it? Amy had been wanting me to go with her on a mission trip for a number of years. She was going to go on a mission trip with her dad, and 9/11 hit. And 9/11 hit, and her dad didn't want to take anybody from the family out of the country. And ever since that time, and because of age and health, that was the last time Amy's dad was able to go on a mission trip. And so Amy had been, she'd been saying to me, you know, go on a mission trip. And I thought of every excuse in the world, you know. I was pastoring a pretty big church, 5,000 members at the time, and hey, you know, I need to be there, you know, a big old ship thing might sink if I left, you know? So stuff like that. Really, the deal was, is I was scared because I was insecure about the fact that, you know, I'm not a tool guy, I've told you that before. I'm not a handy guy. I'm in good shape. I'm in good shape, good physical condition, pretty strong for, 62-year-old guy. I can tote and lift and carry and shovel and that kind of stuff. But I didn't know what it was going to be. And I'm real self-conscious about that kind of stuff. I never learned to play golf for that reason. Some of you have asked me, do you play golf? No, I never learned to play golf because I didn't play golf when I was a kid, and when I was an adult, I was too, you know, it's kind of sick, kind of silly stuff, but it's just who I am, okay? So don't ask me to go play golf with you, because I ain't going to go. But I went. I went. Amy wanted me to go. And there was a guy named Donnie Mitchell in Clarksville, and he was the head of the mission team, and he said, would you go? I'd love for you to go. And just, I want you to see what we're doing down there. And, just go for a year and see. So that was my deal. I was going to go for a year. How many times have I been? Six? Five? Five, and this will be the sixth. in February it'll be the 7th. I can't imagine a year of not going. I couldn't go a couple of years ago because my mom got sick, and you know, I didn't feel like we could leave the country at that time. But so we went. Here, this interesting thing about that, and I've talked to Donnie about this, about that first trip, and we're heading into chapter 2, I promise. But here's where it relates. We got there, and they were, that team had been working on a school for like, I don't know, like 8 years, maybe longer, and they were finishing the school, and so that's what we were doing that year. So they were also that year then also looking at, well, what are they going to do the next year? And there were, you know, several different opportunities. We could have gone to another part of Guatemala and maybe started working on another school. That sounded like kind of a good idea to me, because when I got there, I kind of caught the fever, and I knew I wanted to go back the next year. It didn't tell you. I thought I was going to go 1 year. I caught the fever. But he said, well, there's this couple, and they had started this medical mission down there, working with this doctor, a guy named Dr. Sergio. You've heard me talk about him. And they said that he needed some help building a clinic, and they told us a little bit about his story. So we went into this little bitty village where he had moved his family. I've told you his story. And we got there, and it's just this amazing guy. It's just this amazing human, amazing Christian. Just amazing that this guy had, and we had, why did you do this? Why don't you leave this practice over here in Guatemala City? It's not like you weren't helping people. It's not like he was doing terrible work. He was doing wonderful things, helping a lot of people in Guatemala City. Why did you go here? I mean, you were getting paid over here. Why did you go over here to serve these Mayans? They can't pay you anything. And I'll never forget his answer. He said, Jesus told me. Jesus told me. Has Jesus ever told you to do something? Yeah. Jesus told him. He said, Jesus told me. And we met him, and we started looking, and we saw this clinic that he had when he was working. Oh my gosh, y'all. It was just deplorable. And you know what I'm seeing? You know what I'm seeing? Man, I'm seeing bad. That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing asbestos, you know, in the ceilings. That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing, and that's the part that I knew. You know, the other part was, well, what else is it? Look, it was like something out of a Stephen King novel. And I talked to Donnie just a few weeks ago. I said, you remember that day? He said, oh, man, I remember that day. I said, have you ever thought about what brought us back? He said, many times, many times. He said, because when I saw it that first time, I thought, there is no way in the world we're coming back here. I mean, there's plenty of needs, plenty of needs. Whew, man. That was some bad stuff there. He said, I just, no way. It was just had no written all over it. It had no written all over it. Well, we went back. We decided. And I thought many a time, I asked Donnie the other day, I said, Donnie, what do you think? What do you think? And he said, I think God told us to go. I said, I think you're right. I don't listen all the time, but I was a part of listening that time. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt and saw and recognized God working to orchestrate things? Has that ever happened to you? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that happens? Do you believe that happens? Does God create us? Everybody here believes God created us, right? I mean, I know you're smart people, so we understand the biology of it, okay? I won't get into that. But that God is the one that's behind that. Are we all in agreement on that? So God has created us. Now here's the deal. Once God has created us, does God get involved, or does God say, hey, okay, good luck. I put you there, good luck. Or does God get involved? Does God get involved? Yeah. So, Have you had those times where you felt it and you look back and you thought, there's no way to explain it. There's no way to explain it other than you look at those events and you think, how did that happen other than God involved? I think about, oh my gosh, I didn't want to go. I went. I got there for a couple of days. All I could think about was coming back home. And the next thing I knew, we're over there and we're confronted with this doctor, okay, who had this need, and it all looked horrible. And the next thing I know, through the next few months, we kept talking about it. Donnie and I would talk about it. We couldn't get Dr. Sergio off of our minds. This guy who was shunned by others of the medical community because he touched the Mayans, who are considered by many in that area to be the untouchables. It's an incredible, incredible thing. When you've had those times when... So, here's the deal. As Amy and I go, we're going to be able to go. He's heard about the 155,000. We're going to be able to go look him in the face and say, hey, listen, I want to tell you, there's a church back in a place called Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And this is what those people did. And Amy and I are going to be able to see his eyes. And then we're going to be able to say to him, you know, we're going to finish your clinic and we're going to build this place so that these people who walk through the jungle to come see you are going to have a place to lay down at night while their father's being operated on, or while their mother's being taken care of, or while the mother and father are watching and waiting on their child who's going to be receiving some medical attention for the first time. And we're going to be able to be, and I've got to think, because I'm going to tell you something. There's not this long line of people that were waiting to go do that if we didn't. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anybody else. God's providence. Let's look at that in chapter 2. Let's look at how that happened in chapter 2. And we're going to see evidence of it all the way through chapter 2 tonight. This is really interesting. We mentioned this first part last week, so we won't belabor the first part, but I do want to go back to it. Chapter 2, and we'll start with the very first verse. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Remember why she hid him? Why didn't she hide him? Because he was what? A boy. And what was the deal? All the boys were going to be killed. Can you imagine that? You know, many of you here in this room tonight, you've parented. There are a lot of women here that you've given birth. You've given birth to a child. Can you imagine, you know, from the excitement of that incredible moment in your life, but then the fear, the anxiety of knowing that, look, is this child going to make it? So what did she do? She hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the river's bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know. Isn't that interesting? Moses' sister stood and watch this at a distance to know what would be done to her little brother. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh, isn't that interesting? That it was the daughter of Pharaoh who came down to bathe at the river. What did we say last week? She came to bathe at the river when? At the right time. Not an hour earlier, not an hour late. Has that ever happened to you? Look, this will make your head explode when you start to think about stuff like this. Have things ever happened to you and you thought, if I had been 5 minutes earlier, if I'd been 1 minute later, has that ever happened to you? But you weren't. It was right at that moment. Gee whiz. That ever happened to anybody here? And you look back and you think, wait a minute, that moment. Listen, Pharaoh's daughter, not somebody, and Pharaoh's daughter, the right person. This is the right person. Pharaoh's daughter came when? At the right time. Not just anybody else, But Pharaoh's daughter came, and she came right at the right time to bathe in the river. Her maidens walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds. Her glance, she looked at the right place. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And lo, the babe was doing what? Crying. And what happened to her? What's your Bible say? She did what? She took what? Yeah, mine says took pity. You know what? I think the better word there is compassion. We talked about that last week. Because she didn't just feel sorry for this little baby. You remember, we've talked about this before. You ever seen something and you felt sorry? You saw somebody, you felt sorry about their circumstances. You saw someone, you felt sorry about what had happened for them. Has this ever happened to anybody besides me? You felt sorry. You felt sorry for them. You know, the thing about feeling sorry is you can feel sorry for someone and not do anything. Feeling sorry doesn't necessarily move you. You can feel sorry and walk away. Anybody here in this room tonight besides me ever felt sorry for somebody's circumstance and you didn't do anything about it? Anybody else? Anybody besides me? Am I the only one? You saw it. You felt sorry. Gosh, you hurt. You said, you know, I need to do something. Maybe it was even, have you ever done this? You ever saw somebody, they were going through something. You said, you know what? When I get home, I'm going to write them a note. I'm not going to send them an email. I'm going to write them a note. I'm going to do it because you can hold on to a note. You can hold on to a note. And somebody knows you took time to write it the old-fashioned way. You said, you know what? I'm going to do that. And you got home. You know, there's a lot of stuff to do when you get home. You know, there's things to do. And you got home. And you never wrote the note. Has that ever happened to anybody besides me? Am I the only one that's a terrible person in here? God, this happens to me. This stuff like this happens to me all the time. But she had compassion. You know what compassion is? You know the difference in compassion? Compassion is, remember our definition? What is it? Love gone to work. Love gone to work. That's compassion. It's love gone to work. It's looking. It's empathizing. It's an experiential thing where you see something and you got to get into it. You got to get involved. She saw this little baby. She took pity on him, had compassion on him. Now, what's the next line? This is really crazy stuff. What's the next line in your Bible? She had compassion on him. What does it say? This is what? Oh, this is one of Hebrews. See, she looked at him. This wasn't a little Egyptian baby. Who was this? This was the other, right? This was the other. This was different. This was one of the different ones. This was one of the ones that are not like us. Isn't that interesting? I just find this stuff powerful stuff. I mean, when you really start reading it and poking around, digging around, it's just, there's so much packed into this. She saw this little baby, a little Hebrew baby. Sure, it's a little Hebrew baby crying. I need to do something about that. A little baby, I wonder where the mom and daddy are. No. It's not an Egyptian baby. This is a Hebrew baby. Not an Egyptian baby, Hebrew baby. That's different. That's enemy. That's the one that daddy said we got to kill. My daddy said that. We got to kill this baby because this baby is different. Not the same as us. Not as good as us. That's powerful stuff. This is one of the, she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then Moses' sister, remember that's at the distance, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Listen, you think God's just threw this, put them there and said, 'Hey, go have at it'? Do you see God's hand all over this stuff?' There's the daughter. right there. The sister right there, she sees all this stuff going on and says, hey, how about I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? She said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Go. So the girl went, and who did she call? Isn't that crazy stuff? So Moses' mother nursed him. She called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me. And then she got paid for it. She got paid for nursing her own baby. So the woman took the child, nursed him. The child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, for she said, because I drew him out of the water. Isn't that amazing stuff or what? Have you ever had times in your life where you look back and say, well, wait a minute. I thought I was all by myself. All by myself. And you look back and you realize I wasn't all by myself at all. Now listen, I'm not saying, and you know I'm not, you know me well enough now, by now to know this. I'm not saying that everything that happens, God made happen. Are you in agreement with that? I'm not saying that everything that happened. And the reason I'm not saying that is, I believe, and this is just a Wesleyan Methodist belief from way, this old school stuff, okay? I believe in free will. That God has given us the ability to choose. And because of that, not everything that we choose is the way God wants it done. So God's got to work with a whole lot of mistakes. Are you with me? Because he said, you get to choose, Cliff. What that means is, if God is going to work, he's going to have to work with a whole lot of bad mess ups. But this is what I believe God's providence is. God can work even in the mistakes. Doesn't cause the mistakes. God doesn't cause the bad things that happen, but God can work even in the midst of the bad things. Are you with me on that? So here's a terrible thing that's happening. What's the terrible thing? Pharaoh is ordering that all these male babies be killed. In the midst of that, yet Pharaoh still got the freedom to be able to make that choice. God doesn't orchestrate all that, but God works even in the midst of that. And sometimes you look at it and you think, gosh, what an incredible mystery, because you don't recognize it a lot of times until it's hindsight. And sometimes you don't recognize it at all. Verse 11, next part of the story. One day when Moses had grown up, gee whiz, I don't know how many times I've read that. I really don't know how many times I've read that. But for this study, something hit me that it's never hit me before. That one day when Moses had grown up. What do you think it means to be grown up? Are you grown up? What does it mean to be grown up? I tell you, the way I read it for years, this is the new thing that hit me. I read it for years that it was a chronological age thing. So one day when Moses, because we know years have passed now, and one day when Moses is not a little baby anymore. Moses is not just a little bitty child anymore. Now Moses is what? Grown up. I don't know what age he is yet, but I know he's grown up, right? He's old. That's the way I read it. Do you know any grown-ups who haven't really grown up? Don't point. Just do you know any? You know, you can be grown up and not be grown up. Yeah? So it hit me, wait a minute. This is not chronological. I think this is more than chronological age. One day when Moses had grown up, what did Moses do when he got grown up? Well, let's keep reading. Because this is really interesting. The way the writer says it. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Oh. Now that's different, isn't it? And I got to thinking, is that what it means to be grown up? That when you're grown up, you look on their burdens. But he doesn't stop there. He went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw. He looked and he saw what? An Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Well, that's kind of interesting too. Who told Moses that that was one of his people? You ever wondered that? One of his people. I mean, he was a baby. He was a baby when he was taken off, so how did he know that that was one of his people? That's interesting. Well, it says that he was grown up. Is something happening to Moses? Do you find this fascinating? Am I just weird? Don't answer that, okay? Just keep that to yourself. But do you find this fascinating? I find this incredibly fascinating. He was grown up. One day, he went out and he looked at these burdens and he saw. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And let's stop right there just a minute. He went, he looked, and he saw. Do you think this was the first time that the Egyptians had burdened the Hebrews that were around Moses? Do you think this was the first time? I mean, do you think up until this point, man, they fed them whatever they wanted, told them to sleep in late every day, don't worry about anything. Is that what's going on? No, we know that's not what's going on, right? They were burdened. Pharaoh had burdened them. So this is not the first time that this would have happened. Are we in agreement on that? This is not the first time. In fact, it was a daily occurrence. This kind of stuff happening was a daily occurrence. Moses looked on the burden and he saw it. What was the difference? What? Say that real loud. He was grown up. Moses was grown up. I think that's the difference. Moses was grown up. Moses was raised in an environment of what? Ease and comfort. Are you with me? He's in Pharaoh's house. He's in Pharaoh's house. So he was raised in an environment of ease and comfort. This has been going around him every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. This has been going on around him. But on this day, he looked at it and he saw it. And when he saw, and in looking and seeing, it impacted him to where he had to do something. Now, we're coming to what he did. But he had to do something about it. Have you ever looked and saw and you did nothing? Has that ever happened to you? You looked and you saw, but you did nothing. We've already answered that question. Well, you already said I wasn't the only one. You ever had those times where you... Tell me if this makes sense to you guys. Gosh, and I'm hoping it does. Have you ever pulled the blinds down in your mind so that what you see doesn't get to your heart? Has that ever happened to you? You look, you see it, pull the blinds down so that what you see doesn't get here. Whew. Man. Happens, doesn't it? Been happening to Moses. Why do we know that? Because That's the way the Hebrew children were treated. They were burdened. We already know that. And so this has been happening. But now Moses is grown up. One of the ingredients of being grown up is that you look and you see and the blinds are raised and it gets to your heart. And it did that day. And what did he do? Well, it, look, his anger got to him, and it took over. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, this is not a story that's advocating murder, okay? Because that's what, this is what Moses is, this is what Moses, it's one of the things I love about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is brutally honest. Brutally honest. And we know it because it doesn't leave out these kind of, it doesn't leave out these kind of details. Here's Moses. Is this the right way to have responded? No, no, no. But the point of the story, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is something is happening in Moses' life. He looked and he saw and he was moved by his compassion. Was he moved by compassion to do the right thing? No. No. No, murder's murder. But he was, the reason he did it, he was moved by compassion to do something about someone that was being mistreated. Let's keep reading. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. Now it's two Hebrews. And he said to the man that did the wrong, but one of them was in the wrong. So see, he's grown up. And he turned to the one that was doing the wrong. Why do you strike your fellow? And he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. What's happened? Story's out, right? Somebody saw it. You gonna kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid. That's the reason I love the Old Testament. Moses was not Superman. And it's one of the great things about it as we read it, you know. Moses struggled along just like we struggle along. Moses was afraid. You ever been afraid? Have you ever been in a situation where life was calling upon you to do the right thing and you were afraid to do the right thing? Has that ever happened to you guys? Am I the only one? You ever had a time where you need to do the right thing, need to stand up, need to stand up. But if you stand up, it's going to cost you. Has that ever happened to you? You stand up. Sometimes standing up is, sometimes people want to knock you down if you stand up. And as a matter of fact, it's going on right here in our stories that you're going to kill us as you killed one of the Egyptians. This is not the last time that Moses will be chastised. As a matter of fact, this is an ongoing motif that we're going to see. It's the reason we're spending so much time with it tonight. It's an ongoing motif all the way through the story. Here's Moses. Here's one of his people. What's he trying to do? What's Moses trying to do here? He's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to do what God wanted him to do. He's trying to help, right? Kind of, he's getting involved as one of his first acts of deliverance. How did his own people respond in the midst of that? What did they do? They rebuked him, chastised him. And we're going to see that over and over and over. The very people that Moses has come to liberate and get out of bondage keep coming back. Has that ever happened to you? And so he's afraid. He's afraid. Makes Moses really real to me. He was afraid. Surely the thing is known, he said. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. Now let's get this part. This is really great. This is really interesting about the story. Remember, we're talking about God's providence. So, is that what God wanted to happen? Did God want Pharaoh to kill Moses? Is that what God wanted? No. No, of course not, right? But God has created it in such a way that he's got freedom of will, freedom to be able to make those kind of choices. But in the midst of that, is God going to be absent or is God going to work? Well, let's keep reading and see. So Moses is afraid. Pharaoh's going to kill him, so he leaves. Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian, what's his name? You remember his name? You're going to find out later. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water. They filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them. Why? Why do you think he stood up and helped these poor girls that are pulling this water? Because he's what? Moses grown up. Moses grown up. Wait a minute. You don't just walk over people and mistreat people. You don't just come in here and do so. Moses stood up. That's a part of what it means to be grown up. You stand up when you see somebody that's being mistreated and abused. Well, he stood up. Moses stood up. So Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man?" Now, this is really important because in that day, if you did something like that, hospitality would have required them to bring him home. And he said, "Where is he? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She bore a son. He calls his name Gershom. For he said, "I've been a sojourner. I've been a stranger in this foreign land." Is that wild or what? What's happened? Here's Moses. Okay. And he sees these two Hebrews fighting, and what does he do? He steps in because one of them is in the wrong. And he steps in to break it up. They say something to him about it. "You're going to kill us like you did Moses?" No, now the story is out. Yeah, the story's out. Pharaoh's found out about it, and Pharaoh's going to kill Moses. So in the midst of that, what does Moses do? He's afraid, and he runs off. He runs off to a land of Midian. When he gets to Midian, what happens in the land of Midian? There's these girls at the well getting some water. They're being mistreated by these shepherds. So Moses steps in, stands up for them. They bring him home, and their father, Jethro, does what? Introduces Moses to whom? His wife. Do you find that wild as all get out? In the midst of all of this stuff, some of it is not what God wanted, right? But in the midst of that, God still works. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had, this stuff happened. The next thing you look up, and the next thing you know, you look back and you say, wait a minute. All of that stuff that happened, everything that happened wasn't the way God wanted it to happen. But the end result was exactly what God wanted to happen. Does that make sense to you? Not every dot was the way God wanted, but in the midst of it, God still worked. Even in the midst of those dots that weren't the way God wanted, but God worked to bring about what it was that God wanted. In 1979, I went to Duke Divinity School. That's a great school right there. I don't care what you say. That's a great school with a pretty good basketball team. But it's a great, great school. 1969, Duke Divinity School. I got there, and I won't tell you the whole story because it'll just bore you, but there's a lot of other stuff that's involved. But I went to Duke Divinity School. I got there, and I was homesick out of my mind. You ever been homesick? I don't mind admitting it. I was homesick out of my mind. North Carolina wasn't home. I don't care what you say about North Carolina. It wasn't Tennessee. It'll never be Tennessee. It'll never be as good as Tennessee. Not in my mind. I was homesick. And I went and talked to two professors. One was Old Testament. One was worship. The guy that was worship was a guy named Will Willimon. He became a bishop in our church, Bishop Will Willimon. I went and told him. I said, I'm homesick. I can't think. I can't concentrate. I can't do anything. I'm going to leave. He tried to talk me out. He said, "Hey, you know, stick around. I stuck around to the end of the semester, and I left. That was 1979. I got home, and here's what I thought. I misunderstood the feelings to be that perhaps my problem was that it's because I'd felt this call into ministry, and so I was wrestling then with this call to ministry. I thought that was the issue. The issue was being homesick. I thought the issue, part of it, was call to ministry. Are you following me? Which is always then, from that day on, has been something really important to me. When people come to see me about a conflict, about an issue, it's always about, can we get at the problem? Can we get at the real problem? Because a lot of times, what they say is the problem is not the real problem. It's just a symptom of the problem. Okay? When I went to them, I said, you know, I'm not certain that I'm called to ministry. That really wasn't the problem. The problem was, heck, I just wanted to go home. Okay? So I left. I came back to Tennessee, and then I had to, then I was struggling with this call to ministry. Well, you know, that wasn't the struggle. Long story short, I ended up at Vanderbilt. Okay, that's what got me to Vanderbilt. In the meantime, it's December. And my parents said, let's go to this high school. Were you singing in that? Were you in Golden Tones or whatever? And my sister was singing in this Golden, and that's the reason we went. It just hit me today. Oh, I was thinking, why did I go to that? Why did I even go to that? I didn't care anything about going to that. And it was at First Baptist Church. Now, we're Methodists. We're Methodists. And it was at First Baptist Church, and I went with my mom and my dad. Holy moly. I had a jillion other things that I could have been doing. Jillion other things I could have been doing. But I went. I went. Okay? Two rows in front of me was a girl. Young woman. Two rows in front of me. And I saw her. She had been a classmate of mine in high school, but she'd gone her way. She'd gone her way. In fact, she had a boyfriend. And she'd gone her way. And this boyfriend and her, they had kind of split up. I didn't know that. She was two rows in front of me. And when the concert was over, I went over to her. I said, you do anything tonight? She said, no. This was our first date. You know what it was? We went to a cantata at the Methodist church. So if you're in the choir, and some of you are in the choir, don't ever think that love don't happen because of the choir, because I'm here to tell you that it does. And Amy and I had our first date at the cantata at First Methodist Church. I've thought about that a jillion times. A jillion times. What if I hadn't left? What if I'd never gone there to begin with? What if I'd gone to Vanderbilt in the first place? What would have happened? All these things that happened. Some of them the way God wanted, some of them not the way God wanted. Did God want me to leave Duke? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I know this. If I hadn't left, I wouldn't have been at that concert that night at First Baptist Church in Union City, Tennessee, with Amy Ragsdale sitting two rows in front of me. Are you guys listening to what I'm saying? Do you think I believe in God's providence? You bet I do. You bet I do. I don't believe for a second that that just happened. Not for a second. Not for a second. And that's why all of this stuff means so much to me. Are you with me? I want to tell you something. Before we leave tonight, I want to tell you something. God is involved in your life. God is involved in your life. Here's the question. Have you recognized it? Have you seen it? Is God telling you something tonight? Has God told you something today? Has God placed somebody in your life today? Will God put somebody in your way, in your line of vision for you to look upon and to see in the next day, sometime this week, sometime this month, will God place that person in your life for you to see so that you will look upon them and see them and have compassion on them to do something about them? I'm here to say to you that God will. It's up to us to recognize it and see it. Are you with me? Are you with me? And when we do, guess what? That's when we're grown up. And when the church does it as a whole, guess what? That's when the church is grown up. One last part. All of this fits together. We'll go home, okay? We're going to do this in about 2 minutes. Last part. These are powerful verses, and all it brings all of this together. Verse 23. In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died. So this Pharaoh dies. And the people of Israel groaned under their bondage and cried out for help. And their cry under bondage came up to God. But God had created them and placed them in the world to make it on their own, and so God did nothing. Is that what your Bible says? No. They cried out to God. And what does your Bible say? Mine says God heard. Does your Bible say that? God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw, if you're an underliner, these are the things you underline, the people of Israel, and God knew their condition. Four words. This is what God is. If anybody ever comes to you and they say, you know, you're a Christian, what is God like? You can go right here to the second chapter of Exodus, the very end, these verses, and you can say, look, this is as good a picture as you'll find in the whole scriptures about what God is like. Here it is, four words. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw his people, and God knew their condition. God hears, remembers, sees, and knows. That's the characteristics of God. God hears you. Listen, it may not change today. It may not change tomorrow. But God hears you. God hears you. God remembers his covenant. Remember the covenant we talked about last week? You be my people, I'll be your God. And remember from Romans, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. There's nothing we can do to separate that. God's made that covenant with us. And God remembers. We may forget, but God doesn't forget. God remembers. So God hears, God remembers, God sees what's going on. And then this last word, and the word there in Hebrew, literally, it's a word of intimacy. It's not just that he knows in terms of this kind of intellectual knowledge. It's a word of intimacy where God gets involved. He experiences what it is that we experience, and he gets involved in it. To change it, tomorrow? Maybe not. Maybe not tomorrow. You know what? Sometimes it may not be in our lifetime. It may take a whole lifetime. It may be those who come after us. But God hears. God hears you tonight. So as we come to pray tonight, I just want to ask you this. Do you have something that you want God to hear? Is there something on your heart that you want God to hear? Is there anybody here tonight, and you've got something on your heart, and you want God to hear it? God hears. God remembers. He remembers his covenant with you. God sees what's going on, and God knows. And God knows. And he understands. And he walks with us every step of the way. That's the God that we worship. Here's the last thing. If we want to be God-like and grown up, what do we do? If we want to be God-like and grown up, what does that mean for us? It means that we what? Hear, remember, see, and know. It means that we lift the blinds so that what we see gets into our heart. And when it gets into our heart, what does it do? It changes it. And love goes to work. And that, my friends, is compassion. That, my friends, that's compassion. Let's come and pray together. We'll be right back.